morning.
Good morning.
Well, this morning, we will finish the sermon series on the blessings of the 12 tribes of Israel. So far, I've covered 11 of the 12 sons of Jacob. Today, we will look at Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. We last left off with Joseph, who was Jacob's favorite son. He was his favorite for multiple reasons, but the most significant was that thanks to Joseph being blessed by God, Jacob's entire family was able to be comfortable through the famine that plagued the land. Not only that, but they were now in a place where their family could thrive and grow into a nation. Now, that naturally brings us to the sons of Joseph. Now, if you remember, at the beginning of the series, when we discussed Reuben, we talked about how he forfeited his birthright his birthright to a double portion of the inheritance because he ended up sleeping with Jacob's concubine. Because he forfeited his inheritance, Joseph is now chosen to receive the double portion. And that is what really makes it possible for Ephraim and Manasseh to end up being counted among the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, we can read where Jacob blesses Joseph's sons in Genesis chapter 48. After Joseph is told that his father is sick, he brings his sons to Jacob's bedside. And in verse number 14, now the whole chapter really deals with him blessing them, but in chapter 48, 14 through 16, it reads, "Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And then he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has restored me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Now, in Jacob blessing these two young men who were his grandsons, he basically adopts them. He takes them in as his own children. Even though Manasseh was the oldest of the two, Ephraim was given the priority of the firstborn by him swapping his hands because Joseph set them in front of him the way he wanted it to, but Jacob decided to switch hands at the last minute. And because Jacob said, the younger will become greater than the older. The name Ephraim means double fruitfulness, and it expresses Joseph's joy because God had made him fruitful in the land of his affliction, according to Genesis chapter 41, verse 52. Not much is really known about the man Ephraim, but we know a lot according to his tribe, his descendants. Both him and his brother were born to Joseph after Pharaoh made him second in command of Egypt. Their mother's name was Asenath, a daughter of one of the priests of On. Now, when the nation finally left Egypt, whenever the Israelites would stop and set up camp, the tribe of Ephraim was stationed on the west side of the tabernacle. It was the leading tribe of the western camp, which also included Manasseh and Benjamin. The Ephraimites marched seventh in the procession of Israel. The Ephraimites received a small portion of strategically located land in the area central of Canaan. Mm-hmm. Their inheritance included the city of Bethel, where Abraham had built an altar many years early, according to Genesis 12:8, where God had confirmed the Abrahamic covenant to Jacob. During the time when judges ruled in Israel, the judge Deborah was from the tribe of Ephraim, and so was the judge Abdon. During these years, the tribe of Ephraim battled on multiple occasions. However, they were greatly offended when Gideon did not immediately call them for assistance. Later, the Ephraimites pridefully provoked a civil war with the judge Jephthah, because he had defeated the Ammonites without waiting for their help. Now, during the period of the divided kingdoms, the tribe of Ephraim was aligned with the northern monarchy of Israel. Now, you notice that they had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom had Judah and Benjamin, and the northern kingdom had all the other tribes in it. And Jeroboam, who was the king over the first king over the northern kingdom, was also an Ephraimite. Just as the southern kingdom was named after Judah, even though it had two tribes, the northern kingdom was often referred to according to Jeroboam's tribe, which was Ephraim. And so there are a lot of instances in scripture where in the writings of the prophets, where the name Ephraim does not refer to the individual or even the tribe, but refers to the northern kingdom. So the symbol for the tribe of Ephraim is an ox. An ox is an incredibly strong animal, but it can also be wild and uncontrollable. In a similar way, the tribe of Ephraim was very powerful and influential. But unfortunately, it was also true that they struggled with pride, idolatry, and disobedience. According to Psalms chapter 78, verse 9 and 11, it is a testament to the fact that they had this disobedience. It says, "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them." The leadership that they had exhibited amongst the northern kingdom actually led people away from God rather than to God. If you realize that most of the kings from the northern kingdom were sinful kings. And so most of what they had to offer drew people away from God rather than bringing them to God. Judah and Benjamin specifically were the tribe that were exalted for following after God. Yeah. The tribe of Ephraim serves as an example of wasted potential. Though they had so much going for them, their pride and self-centeredness often seemed to get in the way. Their elevated position among the tribes could have been used as a source of good to point others toward righteousness. Instead, they did just the opposite. As a result, the northern kingdom collapsed much sooner than the southern kingdom did. Each of the northern kings in succession just got worse and worse. There were, if I remember, a couple of kings that were righteous from that side, but the majority of them really were evil. Like Ephraim, God has blessed each individual person with potential to lead others to him. He entrusted the gospel message to believers and equipped us for the work of ministry. He has called his followers to be ambassadors for Christ, to carry the name of Jesus everywhere. He continually gives us opportunities each day to point lost sinners to Jesus. Unfortunately, it has been true that too many Christians set the wrong example and end up pushing people away from God. Amen. instead of drawing him to the Lord. Many of us set examples that make people wonder, what is the real benefit in being in church?
Amen.
God has called us to be the light of the world, to share the truth of Jesus. We have to be those who continue to exalt and to raise his name high, not just by what we say, but how we live our lives.
Amen.
The question is, that we have to ask ourselves, is are we doing it?
Amen.
Are we doing what we can to set the right example for this world, to draw people to Christ, or are we just wasting our potential?
Amen.
Joseph's next son to be blessed was Manasseh. Not much is known about his adult life, just like with his brother and his other cousins. Though Jacob foretold that Manasseh would be the lesser of the two, still he had prophesied that the descendants of Manasseh would be a great people. And as a matter of fact, Manasseh, the tribe of Manasseh, grew to be a rather large tribe. Manasseh is unique among the tribes in that they received two separate distinct areas of inheritance. Some of them settled outside the promised land to the east of the area where they their other family members settled. These became known as the half-tribe of Manasseh. The rest of the tribe settled in the central region of the Promised Land, which included the notable cities of Samaria, Shechem, and Shiloh. And like I said, Manasseh was a large tribe, but unfortunately, it was also a family that was divided. Because there were those who decided that they wanted to be outside of the nation, just like with the tribe of Reuben, they wanted to get some land that was outside the promised area. This divided their focus. Some of the tribe chose to settle east of the Jordan River in northern Gilead, while others chose to occupy the central portion of Israel. The division ultimately diminished the prominence and the reputation of the tribe. And the lesson that can be learned from the story of Manasseh is that divided loyalties often lead to negative consequences.
Amen.
In Mark chapter 3, verse 25, Jesus said that a house divided could not stand. He considered unity so important that he prayed that we all be one.
Amen.
It's hard for us to be one when we're constantly fighting amongst one another. You know, one of the problems we have in our country today is that we are more divided as a nation than we have ever been in our history. And the times when that has happened, we ended up in civil war. A house divided cannot stand.
Amen.
We either are all one or we're not anything at all. Before we move on to Benjamin, there is a principle that can also be seen with both these two young men. Ephraim and Manasseh are being used to substitute for, or I should say, they are the recipient of the birthright that should have gone to Reuben. Now, this illustrates the fact that there are times throughout Scripture where we can see how God has simply decided to substitute one thing for another, or one person for another. He is very good at doing so. Substitution is simply defined as the action of replacing someone or something with another person or thing. When we can first see this is in Genesis, when God uses animal skins to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And examples can also be seen in the law, when the blood of animals is shed to cover the sins of those who had sinned. And this is especially true with the scapegoat, when the scapegoat is used to take on the sins of the entire nation and is led out to wander in Leviticus chapter 16. And all of that leads up to Jesus coming and dying for us on the cross. God makes substitutions when something or someone is too precious to lose. Like with Abraham finding the ram to substitute for the sacrifice of Isaac.
Amen.
But he also makes substitutions when something or someone has been found to be less than acceptable in the sight of God. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we fail to realize that God does not need us to accomplish his will.
Yeah.
This got me to thinking about Beyonce's song, Irreplaceable. So it was a song about a woman kicking her cheating boyfriend to the curb. The chorus says, standing in the front yard, telling me how I'm such a fool, talking about how I'll never find a man like you. You must not know about me. I could have another you in a minute. Matter of fact, he'll be here in a minute. I could have another you by tomorrow, so don't you ever for a second get to thinking you're irreplaceable. Now, in thinking about this song, I realize that there are a lot of people that often become entirely too comfortable.
Yeah.
And being too comfortable oftentimes breeds complacency. Mm-hmm. When you get to the point where you're satisfied with who you are and what you do, you begin to have this false sense of security. We start looking at ourselves as being okay, even though we are starting to go off track of where it is that we should be going and off track of doing what we should be doing. And this is not the case, not just in our relationships, but also in our work life and even in our faith, how we serve God. This is one of the reasons why John the Baptist told the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's important to keep in mind that none of us are irreplaceable. If we get too comfortable, if we start to focus only on what we want instead of what God wants, then just like Reuben lost his earthly reward, we can lose our heavenly reward.
Man.
The last son of Jacob to be blessed before he passed away, before Jacob passed away, was Benjamin. Genesis chapter 49, verse 27 says, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Now, Benjamin was the 12th son and the youngest son of Jacob. And all of his older brothers were born while Jacob was in Padan Aram. But in them moving to the area of Bethel, Rachel gave birth to Benjamin, and this is where she also died and had to be buried. Eventually, Jacob and his family returned to Canaan and settled for a time in Bethel. They traveled from there toward Bethlehem, but shortly before arriving, Rachel went into labor, and she decided shortly after giving birth to name her son Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrows. Sometime later, Jacob decided to rename him Benjamin, which means son of the right hand.
Yeah.
The Bible doesn't give an exact timeline, but it is reasonable to assume that Benjamin and Joseph knew one another before Joseph was sold into slavery. Later on, Joseph does talk about him being brought to him when his brothers come to Egypt. It is entirely possible that he was too young to be in on the whole conspiracy against Joseph being sold. The tribe of Benjamin received a small inheritance of land located just north of Jerusalem. It was centrally located within Israel, making it an extremely important and strategic area. The only judge the Bible lists from the tribe of Benjamin was Ehud, the left-handed warrior who killed King Eglon of Moab. The nation's first anointed king, David's predecessor, Saul, was from the tribe of Benjamin. Mordecai and Esther were both from the tribe of Benjamin. Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, was from the tribe of Benjamin. While there are a lot of biblical stories involving the tribe of Benjamin, perhaps the most notorious took place during the reign of the judges. During this time, a Levite and his concubine were traveling through the land of Benjamin. And this Levite decided to stay in the town. And the men of the city, just like in Sodom and Gomorrah, gathered themselves together and decided to come to his house and said that they wanted to know him biblically. They wanted to sexually assault him. And throughout this time, instead of him giving in to their request, he decided to give them his concubine. And all night, they raped this young lady to the point where she died in the morning. Now, when the other 11 tribes had learned what had happened, they formed an alliance against the tribe of Benjamin and attacked and almost annihilated the entire tribe. As a matter of fact, I think scripture says it was only about 600 of them that ended up remaining. And if you look at the census, there was like 43,000 of them at one point. Mm-hmm. 43,000 men reduced down to 600. The Benjamites had still enough to repopulate their tribe. But sometimes they're referred to as the lost tribe because they were almost made extinct. The symbol for the tribe of Benjamin is a wolf. The wolf is a predator that devours his prey. So also the tribe of Benjamin were skilled fighters. As I just said, we had the prophets who was a left-handed warrior. And it was unusual for left-handed individuals to be very proficient in battle, but yet they had over 700 men who were very proficient as left-handed warriors. So apparently, one of the lessons that we can learn from the tribe Benjamin is the despicable nature of the sexual immorality. It is unfortunately true that one of the major issues that God has had in both the Old Testament and the New Testament with his people is sexual immorality. Mm-hmm. And
Amen.
The sin that they had, that they committed, was very reminiscent of what took place in Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm. The Benjamites were guilty of both rape and homosexuality. Now that said, any type of sexual relationship outside the clearly defined limits set by God is considered sinful.
Amen.
This includes all types of fornication, adultery, incest, bestiality, and so on. Sexual sin is awful because it violates our own body, mm-hmm. defiles us. It's important for those of us who call ourselves children of God to be pure in mind and in body. As we finish our series on the 12 tribes of Israel, let us remember the major lessons from each tribe. Some were negative, while others were positive. But the even greater lesson of the series is about the faithfulness of God. I mentioned this morning in Bible study that even though the tribes had all broken the covenant of God, they never fulfilled their requirement to move the people out of the land, God still remained faithful to his word. He still did what he said he was going to do. God's promise to Israel was still kept. God has not forgotten, nor will he ever forget the descendants of Jacob. They are his chosen nature, his chosen nation. In the future, he will restore them to a place of honor. In the end, the 12 tribes of Israel are a testament to God's never-ending faithfulness to his people.
Yeah.
If we take time to realize and understand that God is faithful to us, no matter what we do, then we can be those who turn back to him when we do falter, when we do have our issues. And there's times when he said clearly that if my people will just simply turn back to me, I will forgive them and restore them.
Amen.
Let us be those who realize and understand that God is a great and wonderful God. Let us consider ourselves lucky, fortunate, and blessed to be those who are recipients of His grace.
Amen.
This morning, whatever your needs are, let them be known as together we stand and sing the invitation song.
Yeah.